Well, what a great Easter it was last week. And as we go from Easter, the risen Lord, we look and say, what takes place next? What happened? I mean, we looked at the road to the cross. We looked at the cross. We looked at what that meant to us as far as believers. And then the glorious resurrection and how that affects each one of us as believers. And then we look in Scripture further, and we see that following the resurrection was Christ's ascension. And we look at that and we just see that it is absolutely amazing. The risen Lord ascends up into heaven. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And then we'll go from there to Philippians chapter 2. But Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we see the account of the ascension. It tells us in verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This must have been amazing for these disciples, for the Christians that were watching this take place. They had been on an emotional roller coaster over this short period of time. I mean, from going to see all the miracles, hear the words of Christ, to be touched by him in such a way that they felt as if their lives could never be the same, to watch him be betrayed, to be falsely accused, to be crucified. Having all of their hopes gone at that particular moment, only to find that he rose again from the dead. And now, after spending some time with him, I mean, hearts absolutely overflowing with joy in that he is risen, all the implications as far as what that means to each one of them. And now, as he was speaking to them, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. They had to have been so happy. I mean, just watching it, watching Christ ascend up into heaven, and thinking of the words of Christ as far as, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Those words of Christ, "Where I am, you will be also." And then these two men there saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And immediately they were looking forward to his second coming. Immediately looking forward to him coming down once again and bringing them back up to be with him, that where he is, they would be also. And the excitement of that. We look and want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, because it gives us a further description of what the ascension means to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. If you want to turn there. We see that Christ has risen again from the dead. Now he's ascended up into heaven. And it tells us in Philippians 2, 9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The fruit of Christ's ascension is his exaltation. This is what it tells us here, as far as a result of his ascension, it's that he has been highly exalted and given the name which is above every name. Exalted. For the past 9 weeks, we've looked at the major events in the final weeks of Christ, the final week of Christ. We witness Christ, God the Son, become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. We saw Him take on absolute humility and laying down His life on the cross for us. And today, as we think of the ascension, as we think of His exaltation, we see Him highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. In the 1700s, there was a preacher, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with, and that's Jonathan Edwards, preacher who preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I know I read that here at this school when I was going to school here, and a sermon that is probably outside of biblical sermons, such as the Sermon on the Mount, it's the most published sermon that there's ever been. He also wrote another sermon in that time frame of the Great Awakening, known as The Excellency of Christ. The Excellency of Christ, a sermon that had a huge impact on our entire nation at that particular time as it was distributed. And in this sermon, he stirs the listener's heart to a place of worship as he looks at Christ as both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb of God who was slain for our sins, and then the power and the exaltation of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who reigns in majesty. And looking at the excellency of Christ as far as the character of our God being both a lion and a lamb. Two animals that you look at and think, you know, radically different. And anybody that's ever seen a lion, it's not an animal that you want to be around. I remember just being in Africa and having one right there as I had my head out the window taking picture of it. It was about the distance from me to this first row here. And I'm taking a picture, and as I'm taking the picture, I'm just thinking, I wonder how long it would take that lion to get from there to me. And as soon as I thought that, this lion roared and kind of like flinched at me, everybody in this car went flying back and hit the back of the, I mean, like, literally a state of panic as far as, you know, this roar scared everybody. And then you think of a little lamb. Not all that scary. Although when Tosh and I were on our trip to New Zealand for our honeymoon, she was scared to death of this lamb that came running out of the bushes and on this little walk that we were on, she's screaming and running, you know. It's a lamb. But for some people, lambs might be frightening. But for most of us, we look and we think, you know, it's a lamb, a little sheep. And so you look and you see here where God tells us He's both the lion and the lamb. It's the Lamb of God. He was slain for the sins of the people. We see here infinite condescension. Infinite condescension as far as condescension meaning a voluntary descent from one's rank or his place of dignity. And we see Christ take that place of humility. His condescension was infinite. Not only did Christ become the least of all men in the incarnation, but we saw in the final week of Christ that He was betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, scourged with the brutal whipping of the cat of nine tails, spit upon, mocked, crucified, and ultimately became sin for us. You look and you think, what kind of God does that? I mean, who is like that? And then we look today at His ascension, and we see that it is infinite greatness, infinite majesty, infinite exaltation, power. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is God. He's highly exalted. He's been given a name which is above every name. And before Him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as we look at our text this morning. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, infinitely greater than the most powerful king or president, for He's been given a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The mightiest man in this world, Scripture tells us, is like a worm in the dust before Him. All the nations are like a drop in the bucket, or like dust on a scale. There's nothing too hard for Him. There's nobody that can stop His hand or say, what are you doing? He does whatever He pleases. By his sovereign hand, he rules the whole universe in absolute perfection, working all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. He has perfect wisdom, perfect holiness, and his riches are inexhaustible. He's been crowned with glory and honor, with the same glory that he had with the Father before the world was, John 17:5 tells us. It's permanent glory. His exaltation is supreme. He cannot get to a higher state of majesty. It cannot get better. There is nobody above him. He's supreme. And you begin to think of our Lord that way, and it's amazing. His exaltation. The glory that Christ has is such exaltation that is merited. There's no grace involved. None at all. Christ isn't exalted because of any measure of grace. It's merited. Our only hope as people to ever see God's grace, to ever see his glory, is only by abounding grace. Grace that just continues to come upon us. That's our only hope to ever be able to see the glory of God, is by his grace. And yet, Christ is worthy. The highest exaltation, all glory and all honor, every bit of majesty this universe has ever known, there's no grace involved in the exaltation of Christ. It is all merited. He's worthy of it. And so we see him, the Lion and the Lamb, perfect together. Excellency of Christ. Not only that, but we see infinite justice and infinite grace coming together. Two things that you think would be separate: infinite justice, a God who is absolutely just, perfectly holy, a God who hates sin and will by no means clear the guilty, Scripture tells us. Justice. And in that infinite justice, we see at the same time that he's infinitely gracious, overflowing with infinite mercy. And there's no amount of that hated sin that could ever outweigh God's infinite grace. And it's amazing. We see infinite glory. And we see perfect humility. We see infinite majesty and transcendent meekness, or meekness that's beyond our comprehension. Jonathan Edwards in this sermon says this, and I kind of modernize it or summarize it a little bit, but he says this: it is he that is mighty. He is mightier than the noise of many waters, mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. Fire goes forth from him, and he burns up his enemies round about. At his presence, the earth quakes and the hills melt. He sits on the circle of the earth, and all of the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He rebukes the sea, and he makes it dry and dries up rivers. His eyes are a flame of fire. From his presence and from the glory of his power, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. He is the blessed and only sovereign God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has heaven as his throne and earth as his footstool. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, and whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and of whose dominion there is no end. I read through that and I just thought, amen to that. You look at our God and you just say, who is like you in all the earth? There is none like you. Absolutely, perfectly glorious. Cannot be improved upon. Never will the day come when we're in heaven a billion years from now and we'll look at God and say, I kind of wish he was like this. Will not happen. We will look at him and behold our God and say, cannot be improved upon. Perfect. Even though he's all powerful, yet at the same time he possesses perfect meekness, causing him to be silent before his accusers. And he willingly went as the lamb to the slaughter. And you look and you say, what a contrast. What an amazing God that we serve, the character of him, infinite majesty, infinite power, and yet silent before his accusers. The excellency of Christ, a lion in majesty, a lamb in meekness. Christ is infinitely worthy of all that is good, and yet he suffered the worst suffering imaginable. If anybody was worthy of all that was good, it was Christ, and yet could not have suffered more than he did at the cross. We see in Christ perfect self-sufficiency, and yet throughout his life here on earth, we see complete reliance on the Father. A God that would say, I contain all things. I'm in need of absolutely nothing, and yet came to earth and completely relied upon the Father for everything. Today, in fact, from the time of the ascension and for all eternity, Christ is fully and completely glorified. And that glory will never be tarnished. It will never be taken away. There's no one that can remove it. He will continue and for all eternity stay in that highly exalted place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who reigns. Once again, our text for this morning says this: therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This exaltation, this glory, this majesty of the ascended Christ will be his position in all that there is for all eternity. This is why we rejoice here this morning. It means a lot to us as Christians as far as the fact that he ascended and that he is exalted today. Christ has ascended, and as we look at him in all of his glory, we know that we as God's people will forever bask in that glory. For all eternity, we'll be able to find all of our enjoyment, all of our pleasure in him. It's neat as you look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 27. He says this: there is one thing that I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Think of that movie City Slickers. Some of you guys maybe saw it a long time ago. But there's that old cowboy guy. And as they're talking, you know, they're talking about what the most important thing, the meaning of life is. And he sticks up his finger, you know. I'm like, what is that? Your finger is the most important thing? Billy Crystal said, you know, he said, no, it's just, there's one thing. He's like, well, what is it? He says, that's for you to figure out. And I look, and it's laid out for us. It tells us that the one most important thing that we could ever hope for, the one thing that we should desire, the one thing that we should seek, is that we would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold his beauty, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see and to savor our glorified Lord. This is the greatest gift that any of us could ever hope for. You think of heaven. You think of our journey as we go about this life. And for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, when they think of heaven, they have things that come into their minds like streets of gold. Oh, how amazing must that be as far as just streets of gold everywhere and pearly gates. And then we get into more of the theology behind it. You say, okay, there's no more sin. There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. We're reunited with loved ones. There's beautiful mansions and there's multitudes of angels. This is what heaven's like. And we begin to think about it and we get excited about it and we think, oh, okay, no more pain. I'm suffering from pain. That'll never happen again. No more sadness. No more loneliness. None of these things. My friends will be there. How exciting will that be? And for many people, these are the things that they look forward to about heaven. In fact, I was reading through John Piper's book. It's entitled God is the Gospel. It's just a great book. I recommend it. And in this, he says, you know, I think that a lot of people, if they were asked a question as far as if you could have all of these things, streets of gold, pearly gates, no more sin, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, reunited with loved ones, beautiful mansions, multitude of angels. If you could have all those things and know that's what it's going to be like. I'm going to be with my friends. No more suffering, none of that ever again. I could have all those things. Would you still want to go there if God wasn't there? Would you still want to go there if his glory was not present? And I think that there's a lot of people that would say, yeah. I mean, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. I mean, all the best food I could ever want. My friends are there. Streets of gold, I mean, pearly gates, mansions, all that stuff. I'd maybe want to go. I pray to God that in this church, amongst us as God's people, that if that question ever came into our minds, that all of us would emphatically say, no. No, I would have no desire to go to such a place like that. You see, His exaltation, Him ascending into heaven and saying, and I will come back to you and bring you back to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I pray that that is what we as God's people look forward to the most, is being with Him. We never want to go to such a place if our glorious Lord and Savior, we're not there. I pray that our pastors at this church, our youth leaders, our Sunday school teachers, would display the greatness of God in Scripture in such a way that we as a church here would wholeheartedly, passionately, fervently love Christ, and that the substance of our prayers would consist of words like, there's one thing I desire, there's one thing that I seek, and that's to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see His glory, and to joyfully bask in that glory. That would be the thing that consumes us. I just look forward so much to seeing His glory. That we would teach God's word in such a way that you would see His greatness and see that there is nothing in all this universe that compares to Him. Even having no pain or no sin or no tears, even all of your friends there and everything else, that is just a part of the gift. But that the greatest, most supreme aspect of what our inheritance in heaven is Him. It is Christ. It is Christ glorified. It is Christ exalted. I think of when this loud voice came to John, as he records in the book of Revelation, where he says this, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." And that is the most important thing. God will be with them. He'll be their God. You'll be with Him. This relationship that's there. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. It's not just that we're forgiven of our sins and through the work of Christ and that we don't have to go to hell. It's not just that we get to go to heaven. The gospel message is glorious in that the work of Christ on the cross made it so that we get to behold the beauty, the glory, and the majesty of our God as sons, as daughters, as a part of His family. Piper talks in his book that there's a lot of people that feel more loved and thoughts about God making much of them. A man-centeredness. They look and say, oh, look at all that God's done for me. He's given me this and He's given me this, and He loved me so much that He died on the cross for me, and He loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. And they look and they love Him so much because they've been made much of. And he says it should be turned around the other way. We should be more filled with worship, more filled with praise, loving Him more because He has enabled each one of us to make much of Him. He has enabled us to be able to see Him, to see Him in His glory, to be able to be in fellowship with Him, to enjoy those things. That should be the thing that causes us to praise Him even more, is that He has made us able to make much of Him, to see Him. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to enter in to the joy of the Lord. He is there and He is exalted and He's given a name which is above every name. And we get to enter into the presence of God and enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy of a sovereign and perfectly happy God. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, Scripture talks about. The joy of the Lord. This is one aspect of beholding the beauty of the Lord. It means being as happy as you could possibly be in Him. Being in His presence and seeing His glory will make it so that you will be as happy as you could possibly be in Him. I'm willing to bet you almost anything that when we get to heaven, None of us will be saying, oh, have you seen the streets of gold? None of us are going to be like, did you see those pearly gates? Amazing. I mean, there's gold. I mean, gold. I have a feeling that we will be saying, have you seen him? There is none like him. Amazing. My thoughts of God while I was there on earth were so small in comparison to who he is. The joy that came from beholding him in his beauty. No wonder. No wonder that was emphasized so much in Scripture as far as entering into the joy of the Lord, or in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because look at our God. Look at who he is. And our hearts will know what joy inexpressible and full of glory is in a whole different way. I mean, we see in part now. We see dimly now, Scripture tells us. But then we will see him face to face. It will be changed. The majesty that comes as far as in being in the presence of our exalted Lord will forever behold as we look upon our God, perfect love. A love that is unconditional, unending, all-encompassing. A love that will cause us to love him back with a love that is infinitely greater than any love that we've ever experienced here on earth. A love that we know will continue for all eternity. And we are going to look truly into the eyes of love. You see people where most of us have probably experienced this ourselves, but you think of when someone's young and you see a high school student or a college student and someone where they meet somebody and they just fall in love. Just in love. Just love looking upon the person. Love spending time with them. All they could do was talk about the person. When I was a little bit younger, Jeff Paisano moved into our house and all he could talk about was Angela. All the time, just talking about Angela. And it was just like, you know, whatever he could do to bless her, he would do. It was just like, you know, oh, she's coming over. Oh, she's doing this. And oh, we ate so well. I mean, he would just put out these big spreads of food, and Angela would come over. And unfortunately for Jeff, Angela didn't give him the time of day, you know, as far as for a significant amount of time. But then you saw this shift in them, some snowboarding trip and jealousies of some sort. I don't know what happened, but it came to a point of just them falling in love. And I remember being there as I pastored their wedding and watching them, and you could just see within their face just love. And a lot of us have experienced that. You look and you think of looking into the eyes of God, and you will see a love that is unconditional, that is perfect, that comes from God, that could not be improved upon. Never will the day come where God says, oh, I love you more now than I did back then. It's perfect. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, for all eternity, he'll show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches. We'll forever see abounding grace and kindness that will make us fall down before him in joyful praise. What is Christ doing right now? Oh, he's interceding for us. He is in heaven, exalted, glorified, in absolute beauty. And our inheritance, our salvation, makes it so that we could for all eternity behold that. Perfect sovereignty, perfect wisdom, impeccable holiness, perfect patience, everything that is lovely, everything that is good, everything that is praiseworthy, absolutely an all-satisfying God, that is our Lord. And those are the perfections that come from him. We get to spend eternity basking in the glory of our God. Edward's sermon was entitled, The Excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of him. He cannot be improved upon. For us as Christians, it's not just seeing his glory. It's not that we look from a distance and say, oh, wow, he truly is majestic. But we get to taste of it, consume it, experience what it is to enjoy the greatest gift imaginable, to be partakers of the glory of God for all eternity. Think of what Jesus said when he said in Revelation, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son." He is a fountain of living waters. A fountain of living waters, that means that we as God's people will never thirst again. There is this great thing in heaven where you look and you will be completely, totally satisfied. Never will the time come where you'll say, I wish I had more. I mean, God says, if he has given us his son, how much more will he also freely give us all things? If you were in heaven and you had all of the things, all of the gifts, all of the blessings, but you didn't have him, beholding his beauty, seeing him exalted, for all eternity we look and say, I wish I could see his glory. I wish I could behold his beauty. Yet God tells us, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It'll never happen. You will be satisfied. Satisfied more than you ever thought was possible. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, God tells us, it says here, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Incredible verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. You think of your time before you were a Christian. What were you doing? Well, you were living for the things of the world. Had no desire for the things of God. You were maybe doing all kinds of different works, but you had no idea as far as the grace of God and what the gospel message was. And then there was a change. And then something happened. And then salvation came, and you look and you think, how did it happen? And God says, it was God. He commanded light to shine out of darkness and to shine in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he did that. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. He is what matters most to us. He is what we live for. We do not live to try to get into heaven. We live to bring glory and honor to his name. That is why we exist. I'll tell you, as we talk about these things this morning, I'll be the first one to admit that there is no way I can adequately show you the excellencies of Christ. I'm certain that there's no way that we could go through and study these things and have you look and say, I truly seen him. Scripture tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even comprehend, we can't even begin to understand the things that God has prepared for those who love him. For us, his people. Look, and I know that without any doubt, he has given us ample reasons to worship him now, to praise him, to live for him. In our text this morning, we see that we're told God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, meaning he is supreme. He is our priority. He is most important to us. He is what we live for. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Then that's the result. If we know our God and understand our God, if we have seen Christ here on earth, Christ at the cross, Christ rising again from the dead, Christ ascending up in heaven, highly exalted, it will bring us to a point of having every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the result. being in youth ministry and teaching youth ministry for a long time, I've had it be where there's sometimes where parents will say about their kids, you know, like, your priorities are all wrong. I mean, all you think about is God. All you think about is serving Him. And there's other things in this life besides God. And I've heard that on numerous occasions. And I look, and the high school student that puts Christ first has all of their priorities in check. All their priorities at the right place, of every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ always did those things that would bring glory and honor to the Father. Him exalted at the right hand of the Father right now brings glory and honor to the Father. Christ lived in such a way that He lived to glorify His Father. How much more should we, as God's people, see that as our aim, as our goal, not of being excited, of being made much of, but us being absolutely in love with God, thankful because He has enabled every single person in this room to respond in praise and adoration and living for Him, to have our hearts filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory because He has enabled us through His work on the cross, from Him rising again from the dead, from Him ascending up in heaven, for each one of us this morning to make much of Him. Let's do that as we continue to worship Him in praise. Lord God, we thank You so much for this great salvation that we have. You are the good news. Our inheritance is You. God, help us to make You our absolute priority. That You would be supreme in each one of our lives, making much of You, seeing You, seeing Your glory, seeing Your awesomeness, that we would respond rightly by having, at this particular time, our knees bow and our tongues confess that You are Lord, that You are our God, that You are supreme, that You are glorious. To the glory of God the Father, we are a thankful, thankful people this morning. And I pray that as a result of Your ascension, Your exaltation, Lord, that this place would be filled with heartfelt praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.